Greetings in our Saviour's name, Lord Jesus Christ, as we are promised that the Lord will be present as we come in his name. We seek to worship God today through him and by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Warm welcome to everyone. Let me just give a couple of notices. There's not so many today, I don't think, just to highlight really just what's in print for you. The dates for various meetings and the prayer meetings in particular, both this evening before the evening service and also on Wednesday evening, God willing. So please do make note of those and the other items for prayer as well. I'll give a welcome to our preacher today, Paul Gibson, a little later on. A bit more to say there. We come in the worship of God as we are called by his own word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We worship him as those words called us to all the earth to sing, and so let us take that great Psalm 100, which also issues that same call. We find it this morning on page 362. Psalm 100, we'll sing the first version here, page 362, the old 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take. And we'll sing the whole psalm, standing to sing, and we'll remain standing after that to pray together.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice.
This word comes to us as much as to anyone, that we too should sing to you, tell forth your praise, rejoice in your name and in your works. We should come with cheer upon our hearts, in our voices, knowing that you alone are God. And though you are God, you are not distant from us. Though you are our Maker and we are mere creatures of your choosing, yet you also draw near, and you open the way through which we might draw near unto you. That while there is that call to the gates to be lifted up and that the King of Glory should enter in, that we also have that summons to enter your gates. We rejoice, O Lord, that you have made this possible. It is of your mercy that we find an entry into your presence once more in this act of worship together today, that we find a way open at all times through which we might come to seek grace for help in time of need. O Lord our God, we delight in rehearsing, recalling that you have fulfilled your every promise, that you have testified, you have made known that you would save your people. And these things have not crossed our minds except that you have made yourself known through the sending of your own Son to become flesh, to become the likeness even of sinful man, to take sin upon him, our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we give thanks for this great work of salvation, that it is not only that you have made us, nor that you provide for us, but you provide this rescue through the Good Shepherd who gave himself for us, the great salvation that calls forth that new song. O Lord our God, as we are reminded of it all again today, in a particular way, that we have that re-establishing of your promises towards us, we pray, O Lord, that this will also be an equipping of us for the days to come in our daily life, in our service that you have called us to undertake, wherever you have set us, but also in our testimony to you, that we will indeed tell forth your praise and your name and your works as the one who is worthy to be served and the one who delights to do good to all who would come to you and find righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask, O Lord, that as we are gathered here, as there are others of your people gathered and have been gathered already today and will be in due time, we pray, O Lord, that in this the people of God will be built up and that we will be faithful witnesses to you. We would offer our worship today. We pray that we would know that you are indeed that holy God with great, great beauty before you, and that we would rejoice to be found able to serve your name in this way today. Lead us then, we ask, in all our activities, and we pray too for folk who cannot be here, that you would uphold them in their every need. We pray, Lord, that through all of these things, the honor and the glory will be yours once more, and ask that we might be heard in your presence only through our Lord Jesus Christ and the pardon of sin in him. Amen. Let us turn at this point to continue our readings in the book of Numbers. We've been reading here in the mornings. We turn now to Numbers chapter 18. Beginning of the chapter tells us of how God was speaking to Aaron in particular, and reinforcing, reestablishing the role, the significant vital role of the priests and also the Levites, who were to safeguard the worship of God and the tabernacle of God's house amongst the people. It meant that they were not to have an inheritance as the other tribes did. They were not allocated land or cities, except that, well, there were towns scattered around the country. But basically they had no inheritance. They were to be provided for by the givings of the people, the offerings of the people. And that is then developed a little bit further from verse 21. So Acts 18, verse 21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance, in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord, from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. You may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall bear no sin because of it, when you have lifted up the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. And so again, the Levites were dependent upon that giving of the people of Israel. You find in places like Nehemiah how that was neglected, and the Levites had left the service of the house of God and gone to just make a living. And it's something that is, shall we say, taken up again in the New Testament, and those who are serving God in a particular way. So let's seek God's blessing as he speaks to us also through these directions in the Old Testament. But we'll pause there now in our readings. Let us turn once more to sing together, and we turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and we'll sing actually to verse 8, six stanzas rather than just to verse 6. So page 200, I should say, the older version, Psalm 2, page 200, we'll sing through verses 1 to 8. And this being, as it's called, Remembrance Sunday, once we have sung, we'll be standing to sing. Once we have sung, let's remain standing. We'll have a minute's silence and then turn to prayer while we do stand. And so that's to follow. So Psalm 2, why rage the heathen? And vain things, why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall he speak to them in wrath. in rage he vex them shall. Psalm 2, we'll sing through to verse 8, standing to sing, and remember to remain standing, and we'll have a minute's silence after that, as is practiced by many today in other places. Let's sing together.
Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth who set themselves and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, save us.
Together, and after that, I will lead in prayer. Lord, our eternal God, the one who ever lives and does not die, as the many in the world around today pause to remember those who have died, who have given their lives in the service of the nation, have responded to the call, whether wise or misguided, to enter into conflict and have found that their life is taken from them. We too remember them, O Lord. We remember them before you. You are the one who has yourself entered the ultimate battle, the one that underscores every other conflict amongst men. You have entered you have become one with us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. But unlike so often, the life that he gave, his to give, he laid it down and conquered, that we might be those in remembrance who go in the confidence that the victory has been won. As the scriptures remind us, the wars and the fightings among us come from man pursuing his own desires and inclinations, pursuit of power. And great failure of wisdom. How there is such a need for a changed spirit. We're mindful, Lord, that the conflicts of the past that are the basis for today being and Tuesday being marked especially, that they were not the last conflicts. It was not the end of all wars. There are personnel from this country and many others who are still fighting even today. There is great evil amongst men against one another. And we see a testimony to the willfulness of man's heart that only you can resolve. And again, we are led to pray that as folk remember today, they will not despair, they will not be left in despair, that they will not be left with no answers, but especially in the services, that they will be given light upon the way, that they might know there is a day coming when there will be no more death or tears, separation, but there will be a peace abroad with you at the center, as men will be given to glorify God. But that the day today, the day of salvation, the message of salvation will be heard, that men will respond, that it will be thrown into stark relief that man's solutions regularly fail, but that many more might come and will humbly before you. We do pray, Lord, for those who serve from our own country today, that they might know your keeping. We pray for those who are in a position to minister your word to them, that they will do so faithfully. We pray where there are those other conflicts in different parts of the world, in the Middle East. You might remember places like Sudan, where there is ongoing tension, in the Korean Peninsula, and so many more. We commend these places to you, Lord, and the people involved in them, that they would awaken to the foolishness of this approach, that there might be peace abroad. We pray for governments in every one of these places, that there will be good government, and that there will be peace, that the gospel might have an open path before it, that men might come to know a lasting hope in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, that you would prosper the gospel ministry today throughout the world. We pray especially today for congregation in Perth in Scotland, as we chair their minister, and pray that you would uphold Paul's family and his leadership, his members, Grant for those who bring God's word among them today that and lead in worship that they will know your strength and that your spirit will indeed speak with our brothers and sisters there. And so we pray too for ourselves as we go on from here, as we would sit before your word. May our hearts, our minds also be open, that we would know the ongoing work of transformation, that our minds will be renewed through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hearts refreshed, and lives changed, that we will make progress in our walk before you, according to your Spirit, according to your good, perfect, and acceptable will. Grant your presence among us, then, we pray. Grant particular enabling for Paul Gibson as he would lead us in your word. We pray that we might know that you are among us, doing us good. And ask all these things, and in this too, seeking the pardon of sin, that your keeping of us from it also, that we would set aside all distraction and rejoice to be found in your presence today. And to your glory we pray, and all in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At this point, let me welcome Paul Gibson. He has been with us. I did look back, it's just about a year ago, so it's good to have you again. The year goes by very quickly. And would invite Paul to come and to, from here on, to take the rest of the service, reading and bringing God's word to us. I've also asked Paul that he might just say a few words, bring us up to date on the situation in his congregation. So let me leave it with you, Paul.
Privilege and a blessing to be back here with you this morning. Thank you, David, for your warm welcome and hospitality yesterday and today as well. I come this morning with the greetings and the good wishes of the people in Perth who've been praying for you as a congregation, and it's great to be back with you again. It seems, as David says, it's gone so quickly since I was last here. To think that was a year ago is quite scary in a sense. The things in Perth, just a very brief update. We're encouraged. We've seen some people converted recently and brought to faith in Christ following a Christianity Explored course which we ran recently. We're still quite a small congregation like yourselves. We're fairly precarious financially. We're not in any way rich financially or huge in number, but I think we're going in the right direction. We just recently took the decision to previously, I think Perth was it was linked with Pitlochry. It was Perth and Pitlochry Free Church, and so we had a manse. When Pitlochry closed years before my time, we still kept the manse in Pitlochry, which was a small property which we rented out as a congregation, and that money really enabled us to provide the funds centrally that were being asked of us. But recently we took the decision to be, I suppose there was a sense of stepping out in faith. We felt that really the wise thing would be to sell the property and to try to consolidate what we have, and to go for it in a missionary sense in Perth, where we think we have a real opportunity. And so the plan at the moment is to try to employ some form of additional resource gospel worker, probably in the form of an apprentice, so that we can be playing a part in the formation of a younger man who's coming forward for ministry over a period of maybe 2 to 3 years. And that's part of our thinking. Another part of our thinking is to modify our building so that it can act more as a focal point for the community. We're really wanting to try to provide some sort of cafe facility. We're in a very deprived part of Perth, and quite a lot of people are unemployed. Lots of people don't have a car. Actually, going into the centre of Perth is even a big thing for some of these people. And there is really nothing in the community by way of a place to meet and so on. So we think that we can offer that as a means to the end of sharing the gospel and trying to build relationships with the people around. It's a very gathered community, probably much like this congregation, and it's always been a kind of big challenge: is how do we actually meet with the people around us? And so we see that as an opportunity, and so that's kind of where we are at the moment. We're very thankful to God for the encouragements we've seen. There are challenges, and we're always, as I'm sure you are, we're just conscious of our daily need for God's grace, of our dependence on His strength and His wisdom and guidance. And so we would covet your prayers in the light of those things. So that's just a brief update on Perth, and let us then continue. We're going to read from God's Word, and this morning we're reading from the Psalms, and we're going to read from Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2. Can everyone hear me okay? Is this okay? You can hear okay? Okay. Well, let's turn to God's Word. Psalm number 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of His holy and inspired word of truth. We're going to praise God again in song, in psalm. We're going to sing psalm number 110 and to the tune Booser. It's on page 149 in the blue book, psalm 110. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord will make your reign extend from Zion's hill. With royal power you'll rule among those who oppose your will. Let us stand and worship God together.
Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord will make your reign extend from Zion's hill. With royal power you'll rule among those
together. Let's pray. Our dear Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for again this time and the freedom that we have to join together on your holy day and to worship you, the living God. We thank you that you have given us all that we need in Christ to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you have given us your word of truth. We thank you that this word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And we come to you recognizing that it is your revelation of eternal truth, that here in the pages of Scripture we are able to see all that you are. We are able to see all that you have done in history. We are able to see the power and the goodness and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that here we can see true reality, that we can understand your will for our lives. And so we pray now as we turn to your word and as we study it together, that all that is said would be honoring and true before you. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would grant to us minds that would be attentive, hearts that would be humble and open and responsive, such that we would not only hear your word, but that we would do what it says, that we would be transformed even here in this place this morning, not by anything that comes from a fallen man, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, as you delight to take your word and to make it bear fruit in our lives. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm sure you would agree that we live in a world today in which there is such a vast array of different and often contrasting voices and perspectives on a whole range of different subjects. There is the voice of science, which attempts to explain the mechanics and the intricacies of the universe by applying physics and sometimes very complex mathematical equations. There is the voice of history, which attempts to explain the facts of all that has taken place in past generations, often with some sort of commentary, somebody's explanation as to why they believe that things have unfolded in the way that they have. There is the voice of politics, which attempts to not only speak on behalf of the nations of the world and make decisions on behalf of the peoples of the world, but increasingly this voice even attempts to define and to redefine the moral parameters and the boundaries by which people should live their lives. And then there is the voice of popular culture and entertainment, which attempts to convey through music and poetry and the arts the many experiences and the trials and the pleasures and the desires of ordinary men and ordinary women. And the truth is, in the midst of all of these many different and often conflicting voices and opinions and perspectives, all of which are surrounding us and coming at us, sometimes it feels like some sort of relentless gale force wind. The truth is, we can very easily find ourselves as people who are struggling to see the wood for the trees. Such is the sheer noise that is created by man's opinion and man's thoughts and man's perspective on all of these vast complexities of life, whether it comes to us on the internet or on the television or in the newspaper or on our smartphone. We can very quickly and easily find ourselves, even as Christians, forgetting or losing sight of the big picture, losing sight of the reality as to who we are, as to who God is, and to all that He has planned for our lives. And so the one thing that we desperately need as people who live in this same world of confused and confusing voices and opinions and perspectives on every subject under the sun is that we desperately need in our lives a definitive voice. We desperately need a prophetic voice. What we really need is to hear from God Himself, such that in the midst of the what we might describe as the twisted chaos of fallen man and all of his opinions, we can actually begin to see and to understand what is really going on in our world, what will go on in our world, according to the one who knows and who sees all things from beginning to end. And that is precisely what we have here presented to us in the second of the Psalms. Here is the Creator of the heavens and the earth revealing to us decisively and definitively the default pattern of human behavior in every generation. He is revealing to us the response of God Himself to that endless cycle of rebellion. And finally, He is revealing His promise of what will come to pass in the future in the light of that rebellion. This is, we might describe it as, God's indisputable verdict on what is happening in our world, why it is happening, what will take place in the future, and what are the implications then on our lives? What do we need to do about what He has promised to do? And what I think is very helpful about this portion of Scripture is that as the psalmist brings to us these decisive words of truth under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, he basically lays this out for us. He lays out God's verdict in what we might think of as four distinct voices. And I'm going to describe these voices all as beginning with the letter D. First of all, there is the voice of defiance. Second, there is the voice of derision. Third, there is the voice of declaration. And fourth, there is the voice of decision. And so we're going to spend some time taking these one at a time this morning. First, in verses 1 to 3, we see the voice of defiance. You know, it's so easy for us, as people who are prone to wandering, as people who can so often be very dull in our thinking, it is so easy for us to fall into thinking that somehow the world in which we live is just kind of neutral towards the things of God and true biblical religion, Christianity. Sure, we know that there is extreme evil and there is extreme wickedness in places like Iraq and Syria this morning, and I'm sure we would all be very quick to identify those circumstances and those events as being so blatantly against all that we know to be good and indeed God himself. But generally speaking, isn't it true that we can fall into thinking that people aren't really opposed to God? It's just that most people are sort of indifferent, or they haven't quite got round to thinking things through in their lives just yet. But that is actually the very opposite of what the Bible declares to be true. God's word tells us that the nations are raging. It tells us that the people are plotting and that the kings are taking their stand. The question is, against who? Who is it that the nations are raging against? Who is it that the people are plotting and conspiring against? Who is it that the kings of the earth ultimately are taking their stand against? Well, the psalmist tells us in verse 2, he says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And so when we think about all the venom and the hostility and the rage of kings and presidents and nations, though that rage on a surface level may be experienced or exemplified against other kings and against other nations, we must understand that it is never the case that this rage is simply being expressed out there into some sort of empty vacuum. But instead, the verdict of Scripture is that it is actually being directed, whether knowingly or unknowingly, against God himself, and specifically against his anointed king, the ultimate fulfillment of which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here, the psalmist does not just want to highlight the reality of that rebellion, that defiance, which of course is true at every level of society and in every generation. But he specifically describes for us in verse 3 the way that the peoples express this same defiance. It says the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Now that little phrase in verse 3 is basically a figure of speech which is intended to call to mind the yoke that would have been fastened at this time to the oxen or to the other animals and the bands or the cords that would have been fastened to whatever equipment was being used, whatever machinery was being used to plough the fields. And so the mention of these bonds and these cords here is really intended to symbolize or to convey what it means to be in subjection and under the authority or the will of another. So that what is being said here by these kings and these rulers and by every nation of people throughout this earth is they're effectively saying, we are not willing to live in submission to your will or to recognize your authority. We are committed to breaking free from your laws, and we declare our outright opposition to your government. It is a statement of absolute defiance as this mass of humanity shakes her collective fist at her Creator. And isn't that precisely what the testimony of history bears witness to? It doesn't matter whether we think of Pharaoh in the days before the Exodus, whether we think of King Nebuchadnezzar in the days of the exile, whether we think of the Medes or the Persians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, or even rulers, presidents in the modern day who take it upon themselves to redefine the most basic foundations of human morality. The testimony of history bears witness to this fact, that the default position of rulers and presidents and kings and whole nations is to live in rebellion. It is to take a stand against the rule and the commands of our God. And of course, the tragic irony in all of that is that whereas people view God's commands as being a restriction on their human freedoms, what actually happens is that in their pursuit of those same expressions of immorality and rebellion, far from actually gaining freedom, far from actually achieving a liberty of life, what these people do is that they actually place themselves into further bondage and an enslavement to sin. And so this is the first reality statement concerning our world. The voice of defiance. It is a solemn, it is a somber subject for us to consider this morning. But it is the reality of a fallen earth which is at enmity with God. We need to know this. This is our starting point in mission. We need to understand it. We need to be reminded of this as God's people in a fallen world. The second voice is the voice of derision. And you notice here that whereas verse 1 tells us that all of the people's plotting, all of the rulers conspiring is ultimately in vain, they do a vain thing, verse 4 then goes on to tell us the reason why it is a vain thing. Look at verse 4, it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. Now the picture of God sitting in heaven, specifically, is really a way of saying he rules from heaven. He is absolutely settled and he is established in heaven. He is the sovereign ruler of the heavens and the earth. There is not one square inch of this entire universe where this God is not Lord. And of course the wonderful thing is that as people who now have all the benefits of the complete canon of the scriptures, not just the Old Testament, we can be sure that where God goes on to say, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, we can be sure that that glorious statement is describing not only God's ordination of sinful kings, the men who were kings in ancient Israel, but it is ultimately describing the sinless and the supreme kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 11:36 says, "From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." Philippians 2 verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so the reason that the psalmist is able to say back in verse 1 that all of this defiance of the world, that all of this hostility of the world is ultimately a vain thing, is that this is the one who the world is taking its stand against. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, he therefore possesses a sovereignty that is both comprehensive and eternally undiminishing. And that is precisely why in verse 4 it speaks of the Lord as laughing in the face of this same defiance. It's not speaking there of laughing in the sense of joviality or hilarity. It's speaking specifically of a laughter that is derisory. It is even mocking in its tone. It is the laughter of a king who is looking at the rebellion of his subjects, and he's effectively saying to them, "Don't you understand who I am? Don't you recognize that I am the one who made you? That I am the one who sustains you every second of your life? That I am the one who could terminate your life in an instant with just one word, should I decide to do so? Don't you see the seriousness and the folly of what you are doing?" And of course, the extent to which people continue in that same defiance, the Lord simply shakes his head. He laughs as he considers the utter folly of any creature thinking that he or she could reject the authority of its creator and finally get away with it. And yet notice there in verse 5, laughter is not God's only response to this defiance of the people. It says, "Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury." In other words, here is the reminder that God is not simply some sort of passive commentator when it comes to the rebellion of kings and the nations of the earth. He is always active in the world. And as one preacher put it very helpfully recently, he said he is a God who, when he takes aim, he never misses his target. He is able and ready to create havoc in the lives of wicked people. He is the God who ordains the lightning. He is the God who sends the storm. He can inflict plagues and diseases and famines upon whole peoples. He can turn world economies upside down overnight. So it is the height of absolute folly to think that this Creator God would simply stand back with some sort of passive indifference when those who have been given such weighty responsibility, both out there in this world and in the organized church, when such people would continue to trample upon the holy perfections of His moral commands. And so here is the second voice, the voice of a God who responds with derision and terror to those who continue in defiance against Him. The third voice is the voice of declaration. The voice of declaration. Look at verse 7. It says, "I will tell of the decree
the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So what we have here is essentially a conversation that has taken place in the eternal realm between the Father and the Son. And what is happening is the Father is making a glorious promise to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a promise which carries with it two profound implications. The promise, first of all, in verse 7, is that the Father would give ownership of every nation into the hands of his Son, Jesus Christ. I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But then, of course, such a promise carries with it both positive and negative implications. The positive implication is that on the basis of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection, he would be given the inheritance of a people from every nation to be his bride, the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now just ask yourself this question. How can he be so confident that this church of his people would never be overcome in a world of such defiance as we've just been thinking about? He can be this confident because not only has he done everything that was required to secure the life of this great bride from every tribe and every tongue, but this is actually his entitlement. This is his entitlement because it was promised and it was given to him by the Father himself. And so the first outworking of this supreme lordship which has been granted to Christ the Son by the Father is that he will build his church. When the registration is being taken in heaven and the Lamb's Book of Life is being read out in full, there will be no one missing. No matter what the Islamic State says or does, no matter what any fallen government might believe or say concerning his law, no matter what any Presbyterian church might plan and do and get wrong, there is a sovereign Lord of the nations who has secured and who will secure the possession of his bride, the church. And so this is the wonderful and glorious promise of God's word that we need to hang on to and remember, particularly in difficult days of ministry and mission in a world of such indifference. There is a high King of Kings, high priest and King of Kings, who is Lord of Lords, and he is building his church. His church will be victorious. It is victorious by virtue of the fact that the captain of our salvation has conquered the grave on behalf of those who love him. But then if that is one side of the coin, notice that our God is very clear about the other side as well. The other side is that the same Lord who has been given the inheritance of every nation by the Father will ultimately destroy those who continue in defiance against him. He will, says verse 9, break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In other words, here is the revelation that this same King who rules the nations, that this same Lord who is building his church, who has offered his grace and secured that wonderful inheritance of life in his kingdom, he will one day unleash the fury of his wrath against all who have failed to bow the knee and to respond to his gospel of grace. He will sentence the unrepentant to eternal damnation in the lake of fire, which is hell. It's very important that we understand this and that we make sure we have really resolved in our minds and in our heart and in our will to do something about this. Particularly, I say this, some of you young people here this morning, as you grow up, you're going to be in the presence of so many unbelievers, not just unbelievers, but people who say they're Christians, but who are not prepared to walk in the way that God has set down in his word. And you're going to have to remember who this God really is. That the fruit of repentance is a life that lives steadfast according to his word. And there's things you're going to have to make sure you're ready to say no to, and you're prepared to say no, and you have decided and you have resolved within yourself even now to set Jesus Christ apart as your Lord, as your ruler in your life. And of course, none of this should be any surprise to us. The same truth is stated so clearly and frequently throughout the Psalms. The great theme, we might say, of the whole book of Psalms is not just that there are these two roads that we can choose to walk down in life, the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked, but it's the fact that at the end of those two roads are two contrasting and final destinations. Psalm 5 verse 4 says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Psalm 7 verse 11, "God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapon." Psalm 11 verse 4, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup." Do you see who this God is? So profoundly important that we understand this righteous aspect of God's character, the aspect of his character that will see him pronounce judgment on the ungodly and the unrepentant. And so the big question in all of this, the question that every single person must come to consider so very carefully, is that if this is who God is, if he is the sovereign ruler and the judge of every man and every woman, and if this is an accurate picture of the defiance of, and the default pattern of human behavior in every generation, which, by the way, is a humanity that you and I belong to, then what must we do? What must we do in order to remove ourselves from this certain wrath, this judgment which is to come? And that brings us on to the final voice, which I'm describing as the voice of decision. Verse 10, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling." Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now clearly the primary intended audience for this great warning, this exhortation, are the kings and the rulers of the earth. But the underlying point of the warning is intended for every person who ever lived. And what the Lord is saying to us so very clearly here, as this psalm effectively reaches its ultimate conclusion, is he's saying to the whole of a defiant world, he's saying the only way to escape the wrath which is to come is by doing what it says in verse 12, namely to kiss the Son. Now this little phrase, kiss the Son, is really a figure of speech which literally means to make peace with the Son. So that what God is impressing upon us here as we think about all that he has warned, this judgment which is coming upon a sinful humanity, is that the right response to all of that is not to just go away and to try to clean up our own act in and of ourselves. It's never to suddenly try to cultivate or develop some sort of higher level of morality by ourselves. And it's never even to try to cultivate some sort of God consciousness by ourselves. Instead, it is to come and to lay hold of the only one who can present us as righteous and forgiven by God, namely his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the great leveller of the Christian gospel is there's not one man, there's not woman, there's not one person here today, or indeed on the face of the earth, who has ever lived on the face of the earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself, who has lived without this same defiance against God, about which this Psalm has been speaking to us this morning. Every single one of us has lived a life wherein we have shaken our fist at our Creator, wherein we have chosen our way rather than God's way. And yet if that is the great leveller of the gospel, because we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God, the great beauty and the power of the gospel is that God himself does not want to leave us in that perilous condition. And that is why he took it upon himself to send his only begotten Son to die on a cross, so that by turning from our sin, so that by placing our trust and our faith and our allegiance towards him, by the power of his perfect sinless life, his atoning death, and his glorious resurrection from the dead, we could then be forgiven of our sins. We could then be declared righteous before God. We could then have the certain assurance of being delivered out of that domain of evil and darkness that leads to death and hell, and instead transformed and transferred to the place of light and goodness and eternal life itself. Friends, that is precisely what this psalm is urging us to do this morning. As we think of the wave of God's judgment which is to come, we must seek refuge in the only one who can save our souls. And the only way to have that refuge for all of eternity is to turn from our sin, to accept the free offer of God's mercy in the person of Jesus Christ, on the basis of this new life, this psalm is urging us to be those who would be prepared to reach out with that same gospel of good news, that many others who are today swimming in this tide of rebellion and defiance against our God would, by God's grace, be enabled to repent and to turn to the one who is our refuge and our strength. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Saved from what? Saved from this wrath which is to come. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before your holy and your sovereign throne. Father, we find ourselves humbled as we think about the power and the authority that belongs to you and you alone. We find ourselves humbled, Lord God, as we consider this true reality of a day of coming judgment, a day when the sheep will be placed upon your right and they will be called and taken into your kingdom of peace and joy and security and harmony. That wonderful, glorious hope, that place where every tear will be dried from every eye, where there will be no more war, where there will be no more defiance against your holy law, where all your people will be eternally and fully delivered from our own sin. And yet, Lord, we recognize too that there is on that same day an irreversible condemnation that will take place. Father, we pray, therefore, that you would grant the grace of repentance to all your people gathered here this day. We pray, dear Father, that on the basis of that repentance and the new life which you give to those who turn and to trust in your dear Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that you would grant to us minds which are alert and clear and resolved towards turning away from all that is evil and all that is offensive in your sight. We pray that you would enable us to rejoice in our salvation, to glory in the cross of our Redeemer, to love you more, to love you above all things, such that we might truly see it as our pleasure to walk according to the narrow path of your own righteousness. We pray, dear Father, that you would forgive our many sins. Father, this past week we have sinned in our thoughts. We have sinned in the way that we have spoken, in the way that we have failed to speak, the things we've done and the things we've failed to do. We thank you, Lord, that if anyone confesses their sin, we have a Lord who is faithful and just, willing to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all that is unrighteous. How good you are, O God. How wonderfully merciful you have been so kind to us in providing a Saviour. And so,
receive of our thanks and our praise this day, we pray. Lord, may your hand be upon this flock of your people. We thank you for each and every one who is gathered here this morning. And we pray that you would strengthen each one in the faith. We pray that you would help each one to set Christ apart as Lord in their hearts. We pray, Father, for those who are suffering and experiencing trials and tribulation in life. We pray for those who are concerned about the future, who are facing days of uncertainty. We pray that you would turn their eyes upon Jesus, the one who is certain, the one whose promises will never be undone. And we pray, dear Father, that you would continue to go ahead of this flock of your people in a corporate sense and individually. And we pray that in each life and by the witness of this church, your name would be honoured and glorified. So be with us, Father, for the remainder of this Lord's Day. We ask that you would be at the centre of our fellowship, that you would continue to help us to know that you are near, and that you would help us to worship you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing Psalm 46A to close, and it's on page 59. And page 59 in the blue book, we're going to sing 1 to 5 and then 10 to 11. That's Psalm 46, version A. And we'll sing 1 to 5 and 10 to 11.
God is our refuge and our strength, our ever present day, and therefore though the earth is weak, we will not be afraid. Though mountains fall into the sea, though waters foam and roar, we will as waves engulf the shore. A river flows through sweet delight, the city of our God, the holy place in which the Lord Most High has His abode. God is within His holy place, the city will not yield, for God will come at break of day to be her help and shield. Be still and know that I am God on earth exalted high, and all the nations of the world my name will glorify. The Lord Almighty is with us, His strength and sustain. For Jacob's God, our strong defense and fortress, will remain.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and evermore. Amen.